All right, thank you, ensemble. We'll give them just a few moments to clear the deck and get their place. Thank you for your preparation and singing. And, you know, we have a lot of folks in our church that enjoy singing. We have a lot of folks in our church that can sing and don't. Come on now, preacher. I'll amen myself. Amen. Hey, if nobody else got, I'll say amen myself. Hey, listen, folks, you know how I know you can sing? Because I hear you. I wasn't always up here. I was down there for a while. You say, how long? Oh, about 24 years. I hear a lot of you sing. More can sing than are singing. Now, some don't need to be in the choir. I understand that. Some don't need to be in the ensemble. I understand that. But there are some that can, and you need to get involved. Get involved in the ministry and serving the Lord. You say, preacher, you know what? I'm not going to sing for Jesus down here. I'm just going to wait till I get to heaven. That way everything's perfect. Not going to squeak. You know, not going to get out of pitch or anything. I'll just have a perfect voice and sing before the Lord. All right. But you know what? You ought to do it here too as well. Take your Bible. We're going to look at four passages of Scripture for the message tonight. Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah 12, John 15, and Acts 20. We're all over the Bible tonight. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah 8. Now, while you're turning there, and you say, well, how many fingers? Just put a finger as many. If you run out of fingers, put toes in there. We'll get to them in just a moment. We've been talking about on Sunday nights about the ministry and about ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering to people. And we've talked about a great number of subjects, and pretty much the subject tonight is more of a spirit of service rather than actually a subject. And I want you to look at several passages of Scripture here. If you would, go ahead and stand with me, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. Now, just shortly after the reading of the Word of God, and matter of fact, that ought to make people shout. I said this morning, we need to get back to reading the Word of God. We need to not only get back to reading it, we need to get back to believing it, and we need to get back to practicing it. Instead of using it in most of our homes as an ornament of decoration. Right? Most people, sad to say, across America, they get up on Sunday morning, this is what they have to do to their Bible. Amen. Before they come to church, that ought not be. But I want to talk to you tonight. If you'll begin reading with me in Nehemiah chapter 8, the reading of the Word of God has gone forth. If you know the story here, Ezra has stood up on a pulpit of wood. He's read the Word of God. People are pumped up. They're excited about it. But for sake of time, I want you to drop down to verse number 10. And he, Nehemiah, said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Now I want you to notice this. He says, neither be sorry, but, he said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, neither be ye sorry. Man, people come to church with sorriness on their face, don't they? Just a sad look on their face like, you know what? I ain't got anything to joy in the Lord about. Well, you're saved, aren't you? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many times we teach the kids in children's church, the joy of the Lord is thy strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's not my favorite verse. My favorite verse is the second one. He fills my heart with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. He fills my heart with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. He fills my heart with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. You know, that's how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to act like God's done something in us and through us. And by the way, wants to continue to do something in us and through us. So Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Turn it over, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 12. The wall now has been constructed. It's probably some kind of world record, isn't it? Got to be. 52 days they spent, built the wall. And now the dedication of the wall has come forth. The people are rejoicing. Look, if you would, in Nehemiah 12 and verse 43. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices, listen now, and rejoice. You say, what's that word mean? That means rejoy. That means you have to redo it again. They rejoiced. Obviously, they were excited and had joy to begin with. And when the wall was dedicated, they rejoiced. Listen now, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice. Amen, ladies and children. Not just the men that can rejoice. It said the wives and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Hey, they sound like they were excited. It sounded like that they were joyful and had something to be joyful about. Acts 20. Turn over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 24. You know, Paul can pretty much see the end of things as he's heading down the road here. And he's sharing with the church at Ephesus, the Christian Ephesus, about the things that he has gone through and what has befallen him over the course of his life. He talked about bonds. He talked about afflictions. But I want you to notice in verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. He said, neither my afflictions, neither my bonds. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Listen to this. So that I might finish my course with joy. I don't want to finish my course for Jesus being an old crab. I want to finish my course with joy. He says that I may finish my course with joy. Listen now, and notice what he ties in with it. And the ministry. He ties serving God and ministering with joy. He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then turn, if you would, to John 15. Let me show you something Jesus said here to his disciples. John chapter 15 and verse number 11. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at verse 11. He said these things. What things is he talking about here? In chapter 15, what was the main subject basically of chapter 15 of the Gospel of John? Is he's talking about abiding in Christ. Amen? He's talking about abiding in Christ, and then when you abide in Christ, guess what you'll do? You'll produce fruit. You'll produce not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. And so he says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. What things? Keeping his commandments, abiding in Christ, winning souls. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. What did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, that my joy might remain in you. Oh, look at this now. And that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. If you hadn't figured out yet, we're going to talk about the ministry of joy tonight. Okay? about having a joyful heart and a joyful spirit in the service of the Lord. Father, would you bless our time together tonight? Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open the precious, the holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God that we have in our possession tonight. And would you show yourself mighty and great tonight, please, in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Does it make sense to you that if you have no joy in the Lord, then you cannot minister joy to others? Does that make sense? If you have no joy, you cannot minister joy. Do you know where the joy of the Lord comes from? How do you get it? Whatever this is talking about, God says it's our strength. Jesus said that He wanted it to be full in us. So where does this joy come from? Well, many would say that, well, preacher, that's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. And by the way, you would be exactly right. It is a fruit of the Spirit. However, that fruit of joy will not manifest itself in your ministry or my ministry unless my spirit allows the Holy Spirit to totally control my life. You see, Christian, tonight your heart serves as a filter to the power of the Holy Spirit. Your heart is only allowing the Holy Spirit's power to filter through what it wants to filter through. Now, usually the heart filters is based on the condition of the heart. Let me give you an illustration. Several weeks ago, I pulled my lawnmower out. It's not that old, and it's a push mower. I like to get my exercise once a month, and I do that. And so I pull my lawnmower out, and I opened up and checked the oil, got plenty of oil, checked the gas, got plenty of gas in there. So mine's one of those kind that I bought that guarantees one pull. It's one I bought. How much you pay? Oh, I don't know. A lot of money for it. But you know what? So far, one pull, it starts. So I got out in the yard the other day, and it looked like it needed to be mowed. So I pulled my lawnmower out, and I reached out, checked the oil, checked the gas. Everything was fine. And I reached out, I pulled that thing, and it went. I thought something is not right because I paid for a one pull. Now, I've had this lawnmower about a year and a half. It has not failed me yet until the other day. So I got on that thing again. I thought, well, something's wrong. And I pulled it in, almost started. You know how the final little, you know what I'm talking about? You know something's bad wrong. Now, the thing about it is, folks, I didn't take my lawnmower and set it out on the road and put a sign that said free. I knew something. There was a problem here. This thing wasn't that old. It was only a year and a half old. You see, the problem was I didn't need to give it away or sell it. So I began to investigate, and I found out what my problem was. It wasn't the spark plug. Problem wasn't that I didn't have gas or oil in it. I unscrewed the case that held the filter of the lawnmower. And I pulled it off, and at one time it was green. Now it was kind of a chocolate colored. And so it's like a sponge. You ever seen them? It's just a lawnmower. And you just open it up, and you can just wash that thing out and get that thing back in shape and put it back in there. And I thought, well, let's see if this works, if this is my problem. I put it back in there. And I'm telling you, one pull. Now, my problem wasn't the engine. My problem was the filter. It was not allowing enough air to get in to crank the mower. And so what I'm saying is, the problem was not the lawnmower. I didn't kick it. I didn't hit it. I had a few choice words for it. Oh, by the way, you did hear the story of the little boy that sold the preacher the lawnmower? Y'all heard this? Little boy had a lawnmower. And he was pushing it down the road. And little boy walked up to the preacher. He said, you want to buy a lawnmower? Preacher said, well, I don't really need a lawnmower. He said, oh, it's cheap. He said, how much you want for it? He said, I don't know, $5. So the preacher said, well, that's not a bad deal. So he reached in his pocket, pulled $5 out, and gave it to that little boy. The little boy said, thank you, sir. And boy, the little boy took off, man, got on his bike and took off. So the preacher went out there, and he got the lawnmower, and he looked at it, and he said, that looks pretty good. And he kept pulling and pulling, wouldn't crank. He thought, what's wrong with this thing? And he looked at it. He checked everything. Everything looked fine. He pulled and pulled and pulled, and everything wouldn't crank. So finally, he saw the little neighborhood boy rolling around. He said, hey, come here. Little boy came over there. He said, I thought this lawnmower worked. He said, I pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. He said, it won't crank. The preacher said, well, you got to talk to it. He said, well, I can't tell you. He said, you got to get upset with it and pull it. The preacher said, well, I don't want to do that. He said, well, preacher, really, he said, you got to cuss at it. He said, I'm a preacher. I don't say those kind of things. He said, pull long enough, it'll come back to you. Now, what I'm saying to you is I didn't need a new mower. I just needed to address the filter. It needed to be cleaned. It needed to be washed. It needed to be rinsed out. Oh, by the way, can I remind you that David understood what the cleaning of the filter meant? You see, in Psalm 51, he didn't throw his life away. He just said, purge me and cleanse me and restore in me the joy of thy salvation. You see, David had witnessed with his own eyes in King Saul what it meant to lose the joy of the Lord. He saw Saul lose the joy and the power of God on his life. You see, David didn't need a new life. He just needed to clean the filter. And can I say, church, if I may tonight, you see, our problem is the reason we don't have a smile. And by the way, a smile is contagious, and so is joy. You know, joy is contagious as well. Maybe it's the reason that we don't smile anymore or enjoy what God has done for us in our life anymore is because our filter's clogged up. Our spirit's clogged up with too much gunk from the world. Hey, you know what the devil's trying to tell you to do? Throw the lawnmower away. He's trying to tell you, just throw the life away. Quit. Give up, church. Ain't no reason to go back. Forget it. That's not the answer. The answer is, listen, pull the filter out, check your spirit out, get it cleaned out, put it back in place. You know what you'll find? You'll find one pull, the Spirit of God's back on board again, doing the work of God in your life. You see, no joy results in no joy in ministry or service for Jesus Christ. So where does your joy meter stand tonight? I stepped on the scale this morning. I know what the scale said. I know where I stand. You say, where do you stand, preacher? About 6 pounds too heavy that need to come off. Say, where'd you pick them up? Twinkies. Too many Twinkies. Snickers. Coconut cream pie, glory to God. Hey, I'll eat a coconut cream pie. I'll worry about getting it off later. Amen. Hey, I'm just saying that your joy or the lack thereof does affect people around you. It does. Now, let's think about this just for a moment about what generates joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, you can turn there if you don't know the scripture. If you want to turn there real quick, it's a very easy verse. It's a good verse to memorize, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. I want you to notice here, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Okay, that means always. Now, how am I going to continually rejoice in the Lord? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That means you're going to have to recharge every day. Because just as much as you're trying to plug into the joy of the Lord, the devil's trying to rob you of the joy of the Lord. You see, what generates joy? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16 says, rejoice evermore. Everybody can remember that verse, can't we? You say, yep, I sure can, just like I can remember John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Dr. Smith used to tell the story when he was in college. I know the guy he's talking about. They would come to class and they had to quote a verse. And this guy was your typical procrastinator. Ain't nobody in here like that, I know. But he'd wait till the last minute to do anything, and so he got to class and he hadn't gotten a verse ready to memorize. And a lot of times Dr. Smith would say, stand up, quote a verse. Stand up, quote a verse. And these guys in the class, and this was after I had gotten out of school, but he told me the story, and I do remember the guy. And he looked at this young man, he said, sir, he said, son, he called everybody son, if he was 100 years old, son, stand up and quote a verse. This guy had been working all night, man. He stood up, and he said, John 11, 35. Dr. Smith said, all right, I'll give it to you. Go ahead and quote it. That's the easiest verse in all the Bible. He said, Jesus cried. Bible college student, amen. What version he was quoting out of, but. Hey, I'm just saying that, listen, we're to rejoice evermore and to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Remember in John, 3 John chapter, or verse number 4, where John talked about there, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So where does joy come from? How is it generated? Well, first of all, it's generated by knowing that you have the absolute truth in your hands. Do you know how I hold in my hand the absolute truth of the words of God? And by the way, did you know I've accepted the fact that He's only given me exactly what He wanted to give me? And I don't have to assume anything. I don't have to add to it or take away from it. God's given me exactly what He wanted me to have. And you know what? I have joy because I know I've got the words of God in my hand. I have it today in the Word of God, in the English language for us, in my King James Bible. Amen. Now, I won't give you, can I give you an advertisement for a moment? Put this on hold. Y'all remind me where I was. This is an advertisement. 2 weeks from today. Everybody with me? 2 weeks from today. Beginning in Sunday school, every adult Sunday school class and teen class will meet in the auditorium for Sunday school on September the 18th and then again on September the 25th. In Sunday school and then Sunday night, the September the 18th, Wednesday night, whatever date that is, the 21st, and then the next Sunday morning in Sunday school the 25th and the next Sunday night the 25th, Dr. Sam Reed, who is the executive vice president of our college, and is probably, at least in my circles, is probably as versed and well-educated on the King James Bible as anybody I know. And you know what he's going to do? For 5 messages, he's going to teach us why we believe the King James Bible. And not only why we believe, but why it's the Word of God. Now, I don't want to get into what he's going to cover, but what I'm saying is you don't want to miss it. I promise you. You see, a lot of us, we just accept it and say, well, I just believe it because it's the book. Well, why? We want you to know why you believe. And what I'm saying is, you know why I have joy today and why believers ought to have joy today? It's because we've got the words of God in our possession. May I say, the Word of God is reliable and unchanging. It's reliable. That means when I read something in the book, I can count on it. You see, God has used this book that I hold in my hand to literally change the world for Jesus Christ. That King James Bible you've got in your hand right there, it hadn't just changed the world for Jesus Christ, it's literally affected history. And if you want to dig real deep, it's even affected literature. Amen? These other scrawny versions ain't done squat. Pardon my Mississippi vernacular. I'm just saying, what generates joy? Knowing that you have the absolute truth. John said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. What else generates joy? Well, how about knowing that you've been truly born again? Now, folks, listen. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. But I do believe you have to be saved. Okay? I do believe you have to have a born-again experience with the Holy Ghost of God. I do believe that you have to put your faith and trust only in Jesus Christ and Him alone and no other. I believe it's the gospel fully, the death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing, minus nothing. You know what that brings? Joy. I've told you the story many times. I wasn't raised in a Baptist home. I was raised in a Pentecostal home. Listen, you get over there, folks shout on credit, man. They up there shout, run, they'll tumble in the floor, jump the Baptist, you don't even know they're saved. Amen. Now, all I'm saying to you is, you know what? Most of those people live in absolute fear. I don't have to live in fear. No wonder most of them don't have any joy, because they don't even know that they've been born into the family of God. Let me tell you something, dear friend. December the 2nd, 1984. Ain't no question about it. I sat back there just about where Ben Riley and Mrs. Jordan are sitting. The invitation was given. The invitation went on and on and on. And the preacher said, I know somebody's here that needs the Lord. We're going to sing it one more time. By that time, I think the guy singing the invitation was hoarse. But I'm telling you, it was as though the Spirit of God tapped me on the shoulder. Sitting behind me was a dear family in our church at that time. My, what is about to be 32-year-old daughter, man, it is gray hair. She's about to be 32 years old, was at that time 5. She was asleep on the pew. I was standing there. I had no intentions of going. Listen, I was just content to die and go to hell. Amen, so were most of you. You were just content, just let the next invitation go, and the next invitation go, and the next invitation go. And I stood there, and about that time, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around, and it was this dear lady. And she looked at me, and she said, I'll watch the baby if you want to go forward. And I looked. And I'm thinking to myself, what makes you think I want to go forward? Let me tell you something. That wasn't her that did that. That was the Spirit of God that did that. And just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, as soon as she did that and told me, the Spirit of God says, this is it, partner, for you. This is the last call for your soul. And it was just as though, listen, the preacher might as well have been talking over a microphone to me. It was that loud in my ear. So you know what? I thought, my goodness, if this is last time, I better take him up on it. And I stepped out. I came down this aisle right here. Right there, got born into the family of God. Baptized in that baptistry. Thank God, not that water. But that baptistry. And you know what? When I got finished with that, I went home. You know what I had in my soul? Joy. Joy. And let me tell you something. Listen, there's times in my Christian life, just like yours, that joy has waned from time to time. Sure, I understand circumstances come up and it suppresses that joy. But may I say to you, people who are only pretenders are also joyless people. But people who are possessors are reflectors of the joy of the Lord. Hey, you cannot participate in the ministry of joy if you have no joy inside. If you're struggling with salvation, no wonder you're miserable. No wonder you have no joy. And everybody around you knows that as well. Where does joy come from? It comes from knowing the absolute truth. It comes from knowing that you've been truly born again. May I also say to you that it also comes from knowing what the purpose of the Holy Ghost is. Do you know what God didn't say? Okay, saved, Holy Ghost, y'all figure it out. You see, He wants me to know what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. Do you know the Holy Spirit teaches truth and guides us in the way of all truth so that I can submit to His control? He helps me remember what to do and what not to do so that I can retain my joy of the Lord. You see, He empowers me to minister joy in the presence of others. You see, what some of us need to do, and I've had to do often. You remember? Let me take you back. Remember my lawnmower? You know, while I was cleaning that filter, that's where all this kind of came about. And the Lord said, you know what? Your filter's a little filthy too. You need to clean yourself up. So you know what I did? I went in there and took a shower. No. I said, Lord, what is it? He said, it's this right here. And He pointed it out to me. He said, I thought you was a preacher. What does that have to do with getting your filter clogged up? And you know what I felt? I felt like there were some areas of my life that I just kept trying to hit on and they just kind of... But I'm telling you, when you get right with God and the air begins to flow again through the filter and the power of God begins to flow through the filter, you know what? It's a one-pull thing. Boom! Man, the joy's back on again. What I'm saying to you tonight, church, is listen, if you want the joy, know the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, I believe that the fullness of joy is achieved in a believer's life when we believers, Christians, obtain balance. You know, one of the things I want in my life more than anything is to have Christian balance. I want to be balanced in my life. I don't want to be burnt on one side and raw on the other. I do believe that some of God's people experience times of joy and minister joy at times. But I think also a lot of God's people have not achieved the fullness of joy in their lives because they haven't discovered balance yet. And boy, I'm telling you, if you can get the balance in your life, wow, what an incredible flow of joy in your life. Take your Bible, if you would. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me give you some things real quick to jot down, if you'd like. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to talk to you about the components of joy for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, let me just give you a quick definition of joy. Joy, church, is that delight of spirit that's generated through and by the goodness of God in our lives. Can everybody say God's good? And He's good all the time. And may I say, all the time God is good. Isn't that what they say down at Huntsville, Brother O? Brother Athey's trained those men, about 400 incarcerated men that gather in there for those services once a month. We go down there and preach, and Brother Athey will stand up there and he said, isn't God good? And you know what they all say? God's good. You know, there's some men that's been incarcerated in that prison since 1961. That's as old as I am. They've been in there 50 years, and they sit right there on the front row and said, God's good! And we think we got problems. You see, the thing about it is the joy of the Lord doesn't have to do with where you are or what your circumstances are. It has to do with who's behind it. And Brother Athey said, he said, isn't God good? And they said, God's good. He said, God's good. And they all say, all the time. And that stirs me up. Here's some guys going to spend the rest of their life in prison, and they're shouting, God's good. Well, are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3? Paul says, and I wrote these, or this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Listen to this now. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. It sounds like, now I may be wrong, but it sounds like that Paul ministered joy to them. Is that what you read? It sounds like that because of who he was and because of what God had done in his life, he ministered joy to his hearers. So what the first component, if we're going to have the joy of the Lord and minister joy to others, is our personal maintenance of our walk with Jesus Christ. I said our personal maintenance. By the way, Brother Garner, you know what the problem with the lawnmower was? A lack of maintenance. That's what the problem was. You say, well, didn't you read the instructions before you got all that together? No, and neither do most of us. Right? You say, where are the instructions? It's a plastic bag around the house somewhere. But you know, if I found those instructions, you know what it'd probably tell me to do? Check the filter once a month. Yeah, probably say check the filter, clean the filter once a month. Say, how long had it been, preacher, since you cleaned it? A year and a half. Oh, by the way, when's the last time you cleaned your filter? I'm talking about before the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, it's been about a year and a half. Maybe that's the reason you're... Amen. Hey, the minister of joy, that component of personal maintenance of our walk with God. Hey, folks, we need to walk with him through his word. When you read the Bible, does the Bible speak to you? You say, man, preacher, you're nuts. You mean you hear voices? When you read the Bible, there's voices in your head talking to you? Yeah. Sure is. It's called the Holy Ghost. And you know what he's doing? He's teaching me the Word. He's instructing me in the Word. Hey, I need to walk with him through the Word. I need to walk with him in my personal service for Christ. Hey, I need to walk through him or walk with him in my conversations to others. Amen. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For there's a Father up above looking down on you in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. You say, ah, them kids' songs. I know some of us need to go back to the nursery and some of the nursery kids need to be in here. Amen. And matter of fact, if I could go and sit in on a 5-year-old Sunday school class, I'd do it and let one of you preach. You know what? I need to go back to the starting board like many of us do and get back. Why? Because we've lost the basics of Christianity. We forgot what the basics are. Hey, personal maintenance of our walk with Jesus Christ. May I say number two? Here's component number two. Not only is it personal maintenance, but number two, listen now, personal evangelism. Come on now. I said personal evangelism. Personal maintenance, personal evangelism. Say, preacher, what's personal evangelism? Well, let me just get right down to where us independent fundamental Baptists understand. Soul winning. How about that? Now we understand what we're supposed to be doing. Do you know one of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he stepped on that cloud and ascended back to heaven? You know what he told them? Be a witness. Be a witness. He told them in another place. In Mark chapter 15, he told them, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them in Matthew chapter 28 that they were to go, baptize, and teach. Oh, by the way, did you know there's a promise with it? He said, lo, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, you want the presence of God, go try to keep somebody out of hell. Man, I tell you one thing, I get joy through personal evangelism. You've heard me say it. I just mentioned it for those that haven't. When I first, right after I got saved, I got baptized. A pastor at that time told me, he said, you need to be a witness. I mean, man, I'd barely blown dry my hair yet. I mean, I'm still combing my hair. Came down that Sunday night. He said, no, we got a class that begins on Thursday night. You need to come and you need to know how to witness to other people. Well, you know, I didn't know any better. I just thought whatever the man of God told you to do, that he knew best. So I just showed up. Hey, I didn't know anything about Christianity. He told me I need to be reproducing. He told me I need to be witness to people. So I just showed up. And man, I'm telling you, he taught me how to win people to Christ. I would go for several months with somebody and watch them win people to Christ. And man, I'm telling you, I could feel it start boiling me. I thought, man, alive, I want to get somebody saved, man. I want to talk to somebody about the Lord. I want to present the gospel to somebody. God, in one of my testaments in my office, the first New Testament that I ever had when I went out soul winning, that thing's all dilapidated. It's got all, I mean, it's come all apart. Binding's broken in it. But I've got the name and the date of the first person ever led to Christ. You say, where was it, preacher? Well, right now, about 30-yard line of the Cowboys Stadium. Because there used to be a neighborhood there. I said, it used to be. And so we went through there. We were witnessing. There were some teenage girls that were there. And the first guy I witnessed to and stuff, man, I got him right down to the point, and I just kind of, you know, had a major meltdown. Anybody ever meltdown before? Man, I just melted down. I couldn't get it done. So the guy that I was with went ahead and led that guy to Christ. I thought, man, I got to get this done. I can do this. I can present the gospel. I want to see somebody led to the Lord. Listen, long story short, I led that girl, that 15-year-old girl to Christ. I went out of my mind. I mean, I went crazy. That guy, listen, I didn't want to come back. I said, fine, I don't live but right down the road. Go on. He said, no, Brother Lassiter, we got to go back to church. I said, no, look, this is about after 9 o'clock at night. I wanted to keep going. Man, I got a taste of it now. And may I say to you, here I am 27 years later. Can I tell you something? I led the man to Christ just a few days ago. And boy, I still got that same tingle. Amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? I thought, Lord, is the joy still there? Man, I tell you, that guy got saved, bowed his head and accepted Christ. He looked up. Man, there was something. I had butterflies in my stomach. Man, I thought, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know how that joy is rejuvenated in your life? How about go out and tell somebody about the saving grace of Christ? Hey, the scripture says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 10. The scripture is very plain. Jesus said that there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repented. That you want to get the in the presence of the angels, you want to get heaven stirred up a little bit, reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19, that people that are led to Christ are the joy and crown of rejoicing. I look out here and see many people I had the opportunity to lead to Christ. When I see you hanging in there and I see you make it through the tough times and you keep plugging away, you keep serving God, you know what that does to me? That produces joy in me. That's exactly what Paul was talking about right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, let me give you a couple more and we're done. Okay? Number three, another component of joy is a personal display of God's power on your life. I don't know about you. Do you get excited when God answers prayer? You get excited when God uses you to do something wonderful. God takes your hands and uses these hands to be a blessing to somebody. Man, that does something inside me. That encourages me. Why? You know what that does? That stirs joy. And hopefully it stirred it in someone else. Philip, a deacon, Acts chapter 8, moved by the Holy Ghost of God, goes into a place to minister to people that no one else wanted to go. And that was into Samaria. And he began to preach the gospel. People began to get saved. And man, people began to believe everywhere. Listen, revival was taking place in such a powerful way, the word got back to Jerusalem, and they sent Peter and John up there to check it out. You know what? I wish the Holy Ghost of God would be so strong in the lives of the people of God of Trinity Baptist Church that God would explode this church. We'd be able to see the moving of God, people being saved, balcony filled. And listen, I would love for people around the country to say, listen, I don't know what's going down there in Arlington. Go check it out. Come back and tell me what's going on down there. That's what they sent Peter and John to do into Samaria. You know what? They came and checked it out, and they thought, man, a lot of these people are genuinely being saved. They went back to Jerusalem and reported and said, hey, guys, believe what you want to believe, but I see them. They're being born again. A public display. Hey, Peter was, listen, he didn't go to Bible college. Philip didn't go to Bible college. He was a deacon. He just went, found him, niched him out of place, started preaching and witnessing. People began to get saved. He went to a people that nobody cared about. Next, how about personal encouragement to all believers? Take your Bible, go to Acts 15 real quick. We're almost done here. Acts 15. Okay, Acts chapter 15. Look at this real quick. Acts 15. Okay, Acts 15. Look at this. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria. Didn't we just talk about that? How'd the gospel get into Samaria? Got through Philip. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Listen to this now. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You know what brings joy to the church? It's when we come, we start talking about people that we've led to Christ during the week, and we begin to share it with other people and tell them, listen, you're not going to believe this. Man, I was on my job, and I had an opportunity to win somebody to Christ, and I opened my testament, talked witness to them, and they got born again. Isn't that exciting? Somebody's lost their joy and said, what's the big deal about that? Don't you know the Cowboys play next Sunday night? That's where a lot of people's joy is. People live and die by foolish things. And yet, we've lost our joy over people getting saved. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, not for that which we have dominion over your faith. Listen now. He says, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Kind of sounds like he was assisting in the process. He was assisting in the ministry of it. Well, let me give you one more, Philippians 2:2. Turn over there real quick. If you'll turn quick, I'll read fast, all right? Philippians 2:2. The last component of joy is a collective unity in purpose. Look at this, Philippians 2:2. Paul said, fulfill ye my joy. Now, wait a minute. Now, it sounds like this is a two-way street. Now, he was helping them in joy, but then he says, now you fulfill my joy. He said, you fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now, folks, he wouldn't say something that wasn't possible. He says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. You know, some of the most joyful churches, some of the most joyful believers that I've been around are believers and churches that are of like mind. One mind, one heart, one spirit, and their focus, oh, by the way, and they're winning souls. You say, well, preacher, that's what I put money and offering plate for you to go win them for me. That's no biblical. Listen, that's not a principle in the Bible. The Bible is very plain that soul winning and reaching people is the command of God Almighty, not only to the church as collectively, but to individuals of that church. Hey, folks, you say, "Oh, preacher, I want the joy back. I want the joy back." All right, show up. I'll go and go with me on Thursday night, 7 o'clock, and we'll go soul winning. All right, show up on Saturday morning, and let's go out and knock some doors and talk to some people about their soul. And you know what? We might see somebody get saved. You know what you might feel? You might feel that tingle come back that's been gone for a long, long time. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't go out and talk to people. I ain't got the gift of gab." Well, I hear a lot of people out on the front porch seem to get it real quick after church. Folks, we do what we want to do. And I'm just here to tell you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. How many can say, "Preacher, I know I've been born again. No question about it. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." Once you slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. That's me, preacher. No question about it. I've had a born-again experience with Christ."